Amen. Lord Jesus, you are seated on the throne and you will reign forever and ever. And we come at the foot of your throne because we want to be taught by you. We want to be taught with your wisdom and filled with your spirit and know your word and walk in your ways and know your grace and your mercy and your salvation. Lord, open your word for us. Do a mighty work in the hearts and the minds of every person here today. We pray this and ask for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who don't know or haven't quite figured out the rhythm, or some of you who are new, typically Tony preaches for 3 months, and then I'm preaching for a month, and then he's preaching 3 months, and I'm on for a month. So today, we're starting in the Gospel of Mark, and I'll be doing several messages out of the Gospel of Mark, both this month and then in the fall when I preach again. With all of the things happening in the U.S. in 2020, Christ has never seemed more perfect. His person, his character, his demeanor, his teaching, his words of wisdom, his love, his anger, his works, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, never seemed so desirable. He is glorious. And I'm praying that as we go through some messages in the book of Mark, that that's exactly what we're going to see, because that's what all of Scripture is revealing to us. And as we open the book of Mark, you can see, even in the first verse there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants us to see the Son of God. He wants us to have an encounter with Christ. He wants you to meet him face to face. Paul says to the Thessalonians, when I came to you, I came and proclaimed the gospel about Jesus. But it didn't come in word only. It came with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. And when Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, when we proclaim the gospel, it's not words only. It is the Spirit of Christ himself who comes and reveals God himself to us. And so as we open Mark, we should expect to have an encounter with Christ. We should expect to meet the Son of God face to face. And we're starting in Mark exactly where Mark starts. We're starting with John the Baptist. So I want to read the first 11 verses, and that's where we'll be spending our time today. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." preparing to meet the Son of God. The gospel, this gospel starts out with John the Baptizer. I don't know why Mark prefers this, but in the Greek, it's the Baptizer, whereas Matthew and Luke tend to call him John the Baptist. John is a marker. He's a sign. He's a megaphone. He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's the messenger from Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi 3 that God says, I'm going to return to you, O Israel. And when I come before that day, I'm going to send my messenger before me. And he's going to prepare the way for me. Excuse me. John is that messenger. He is that herald who's coming before the king. And he's coming to the land of Israel to say, make ready, because he's coming on my heels. He's coming right behind me. You are about to meet him. Now, in one sense, it's a really strange task, because John the Baptist, it says in the Gospel of John, didn't actually know who it was who was coming. From the Old Testament passages, John knows he's preparing the way for the Lord. And in those verses, if you look it up, it's Yahweh himself. It's God himself. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths before him. So John the Baptist knows that he's preparing the way for God. And yet in the Gospel of John, he says, there's a man coming. I didn't even know who it was until the day that I saw when God said, him on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. We read that in the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist says, I myself didn't know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said, that is the one you're looking for. And now I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John's purpose is to prepare the way for the Lord, for Yahweh. John is the messenger coming before him. And what we're looking at this morning is what is in this preparation. We're preparing to meet the Son of God. What does the way need prepared for? And what kind of preparation does God have in mind? What kind of preparation does John the Baptist have in mind that you and I need to meet the Son of God? So I've got like 7 points here on what this preparation is about. One, it's a wilderness preparation. He's coming out to the wilderness. And just on the bare face of that, what do you have to do to get to the wilderness? You got to leave your home, your job, your family, and you got to physically walk away from those things out to meet him out there. There is a picture of you have to leave your life to go meet this one. If you want this one, you've got to leave. The people have long been waiting for the Messiah. But the mere announcement of the Messiah is not what God has in mind. Apparently, this Messiah is not coming like any of the other kings, because he's not in king's palaces. He's not coming to the White House. He's not coming to the governor's house. He's not even coming to the county courthouse. He's going out into the wilderness. But there's another meaning there in the wilderness that we pick up when we read through the prophets in the Old Testament. Do you remember where did God first marry his bride, the people of Israel? It was out in the wilderness. God saved them with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and they went into the wilderness. And on Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant, Israel and God. And it was in the wilderness. It was like their honeymoon. And so now God once again is going to go out to the wilderness and he's saying, everybody who wants to come, we're making a new start. They're going back to the old honeymoon place. There's a new start, a new people, renewing their commitment to one another. This is a place, the place of the wilderness, especially if you read Isaiah and Ezekiel, it's a place of hope and salvation in their prophecies. So the fact that they're going out to the wilderness, this is a place where we hope that the Lord is returning to meet with us and to be with us once again. And those who are faithful are going to be with him. Second, this is the Father's preparation. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. John the Baptist. Sorry, Mark is starting with verse 2 and 3, quoting from Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who is the I, and who is the my messenger there? It's God. God is saying, I am sending my messenger before your face who will prepare the way. God the Father is preparing the way for Jesus, sending first John the Baptist. But then who's the your there? Now, in English, we've got one word, your, that means your singular, or it can mean y'all's, like plural. But in the Greek, you can read this and see it's your singular, meaning this is God the Father speaking to his son Jesus. So think about that. I'm going to read that again. Think about that. This is God the Father speaking. I will send my messenger before your face, Jesus. I'm preparing the way for you. The Father is preparing the way for Christ. He's going to prepare the way for you so that when you arrive, there is a people who are prepared there to receive you. Sometimes we can wonder, how did Jesus know he was the Messiah? Or when did he come to know that he was the Son of God? You know, obviously, when he was a kid, we have that one incident in Luke that he's 12 years old and he's telling his parents, why were you looking for me? Of course I was going to be in my father's house. I was going to be about my father's business. You shouldn't have been worried. You should have known where I was at. Well, he knew something by this point. But then even at the baptism of John, he receives, and all the people around him receive, the confirmation. The voice thunders out of heaven and says, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Now that's interesting too, because at this point, the Father is preparing the way for Christ, and the Father's not even talking to all the people yet. Look at that in verse 11. The Father is speaking to the Son again. Jesus comes up out of the water. He's baptized. And the Father has something to say. And it's to Jesus. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And that little line right there is taken primarily from two Old Testament verses. One is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. David says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And the book of Hebrews says, well, that was true about David, but that was truer about the greater David. Jesus is the Son. And it also refers to Isaiah's servant. In Isaiah 40 through 66, there's several passages that talk explicitly. They tell us about this special servant who's coming, who's going to rescue Israel. And Isaiah 42, 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." This is the Father's preparation that he's making for his son, Jesus. Third, this is a Spirit-marked preparation. If you're reading through the Bible in chronological order, the last time you really see the Holy Spirit, his presence manifest to Israel, is in the book of Ezekiel. And there, Israel has been disobedient for a long time. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, we see these wheels in a wheel. And the glory of God is picking up from the temple, and he's moving out. The glory of God, the presence of God, is leaving Israel. And we do see God at work, obviously, in bringing them back from exile. But we're waiting for the Spirit to be poured out now. We're waiting for those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the people. We're waiting for the presence of God to return and dwell with his people. And here at the baptism, the Father's prepared the way for the Son. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit shows up again. The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit has returned to Israel. They're still out in the wilderness, but the Spirit is there. Isaiah chapter 42 says, I didn't read the next part of that same verse. "Behold my servant, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." And what do we see here? In verse 10, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit is back. He is launching the Son into ministry. He is anointing Jesus for ministry. But we see another thing about the Holy Spirit here. Remember what John said just a couple verses earlier about the special and unique ministry that this person is going to have. He says, "I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me is mightier than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So not only is Christ going to be the place and the person where the Holy Spirit dwells, but he's also going to be the one who is capable of distributing, dispensing, pouring out the Holy Spirit on you. The very presence of God is coming to rest on Christ. He's returned to his people. And yet, Jesus' greaterness, greater than John, is that he will pour out the Holy Spirit. Any man, we saw lots of prophets in the history of Israel. Any man can be chosen to be God's prophet. I'm saying in that every man is equal to one another. Any of them could preach in the wilderness and proclaim the word of the Lord. We saw lots of them in the Old Testament. They could be chosen and anointed by God to prophesy to the people. In fact, God sometimes has people like Balaam and Saul who don't even belong to the Lord in their heart. He has them prophesying on his behalf. God might have chosen any number of those prophets to baptize people for the forgiveness of sins. But no man has the authority and the right to hold the presence of God and then to distribute it at his will, to distribute the presence of God himself. That's why Christ is greater than John the Baptist. That's part of his ministry that will be far beyond John the Baptist. Only the Son of God could be given God's person in that way. To have authority over the Holy Spirit to be able to pour him out. This Son who is coming, he is the glorious one. He is the mighty one. He is the Son of God in a way that nobody else on earth or in heaven or in history is the Son of God. Due to the greatness of his glory, he is worthy to dispense the Holy Spirit. Due to the greatness of his power, he's able to dispense the Holy Spirit. Due to the greatness of his love, he's going to distribute the Holy Spirit to all who come to him. Do you want God? Are you seeking God? Do you think of yourself as a spiritual person? Well, there are a lot of prophets, and there's a lot of false prophets in this world. There's a lot of people who will tell you about spirituality or how to meet God. There is one man in heaven and on earth who can give you the Spirit of God. If you don't come to him to get it, you don't get it. He is mightier. He is greater. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in that Jesus? Are you willing to come to him? But here we see, just like we see in John the Baptist's day, there's a dividing line that's beginning to happen. A winnowing, a separating that's beginning to happen. The Father loves the Son, and the Father is going to give the Son all the glory. The Father is going to prepare a people for him, and those people are going to be a humble, a holy, a forgiven, and a Spirit-filled people. And when Jesus arrives, there's already the beginnings of this happening. John the Baptist, by God's hand, has prepared that for Christ to walk into and begin his ministry. Number 4 and 5, very closely related. This is a forgiveness preparation. And this is a sin-clearing preparation. We see in John the Baptist's baptism that the Lord's going to hide himself from the proud and the mighty. He's going to say, you can have your high places, you can have your cities, you can have your council gates, but I'm going to be out here in the wilderness, and anyone who wants, they can make the hike out here and come and get it. You have to humble yourself to come into Christ's kingdom. The Lord is going to have nobody but a humble people. And that's why the first requirement is forgiveness. John was baptizing with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you got to know, if you want to be a part of what the Lord is preparing for his Son, here's where you begin. You begin with repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You begin with looking at yourself, realizing that you are a sinner, unclean, unfit, unworthy of this Jesus. And that he's the one who's also going to give you the forgiveness you need. But it comes through following him. It comes to going out and seeking him, meeting him, following him. You know, there were a lot of onlookers in John the Baptist's day. It says in verse 5, all the country of Judea, all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But there were others, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, there were others who didn't go out. They didn't believe. They didn't listen. They were even curious enough to sit and look, but they themselves didn't receive the baptism. Well, John the Baptist was the preparation for Christ. And if you don't take on John the Baptist, if you don't listen to the messenger, you don't get in when the king himself shows up. More on that in just a moment. But remember this, God's purpose for you is the same as John the Baptist preaching to all these people who are going out to meet him. It's the exact same. And so you should be asking yourself, am I going out? Am I repenting? Am I turning to the Lord? Am I listening to the voice of his messengers? Because, and this goes to our next point, point six, this is a separating preparation. There's a division being made among the people. Already this winnowing has begun with John the Baptist. The dividing line is being drawn. Look at all the people who are going out to the river to meet John, to listen to his voice, to listen to his instructions. There's all kinds of people there: villagers, farmers, masons, shepherds, fishermen, soldiers, tax collectors. Now, if we are told that there was a large religious gathering or some big conference happening in St. Joe, Missouri, it might be something. If it's in Kansas City, at a big coliseum, that sounds even bigger, sounds more exciting. Or if it's at the Royal Stadium or the Chiefs Stadium, sounds even more exciting. We drove through last week, we were driving through central Missouri, and I don't even remember the name of the town, but we passed through this town. It says population 219. And there's a little tiny white Baptist church there that has a sign out that says, revival meetings, Wednesday night, 6 p.m. It doesn't sound quite so magnificent, does it? As going to this big parking lot where you have to wade through masses of crowds and watch on the video screen and hear in the loudspeakers. But that's not what the Lord's preparing. God is not preparing masses and crowds and flash and show. He's preparing a people for his son. A people who are repenters and seeking forgiveness. A people who are willing to be disciples. A people who are ready to meet the Lord. They're ready to meet Jesus. That's what he's doing in John the Baptist. And so we read in Luke chapter 7, this is Jesus answering his disciples. His disciples came to him and asked him about John the Baptist, and he says, I tell you, this was the Elijah who was to come. And a lot of people missed it. They didn't know what they were looking for. They were blind to it. They were deaf to it. He says, I tell you, there is none born of women greater than John, and yet the least who is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, when all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Those who had been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John's baptism. Those same ones who reject John the Baptist's baptism, they reject the message of the messenger that the Lord has sent. They're going to reject Jesus too. But those same ones who obeyed John, they're going to obey Christ also. So there we're confronted with that same division, that same dividing, that same separating. Are you willing to listen to John the Baptist? If you're not, you're not going to be willing to listen to the very Son of God himself. Are you willing to listen to the Gospel of Mark and all that he tells us about Christ and all the claims that Christ makes on your life? If you're not willing to listen to the pages of Mark's testimony about Christ, you're not going to. You wouldn't listen to Christ himself if he came to your door. If you won't listen to the New Testament, the pages that the apostles wrote with their own hand, you would not listen to Christ if he came to your door. That is a fearful thing. Do not reject the purpose of God for yourselves like these Pharisees and lawyers did. You will find yourself shut out of the kingdom. The last point here. This is a making ready preparation. What are we making ready for? What are we preparing for? He's preparing the way before the Lord because he wants you to be prepared to meet the Lord. John the Baptist is preparing the people of Israel to meet their Lord face to face. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one that God himself sent, the one that God is preparing the way for. He prepared John the Baptizer from birth to be the messenger. This Jesus is the one who is mightier than John the Baptizer. He is as much mightier than John as his baptism is greater than John's baptism. John can baptize with water. Heck, we think as a church that the Lord's even given us the authority to baptize with water in the name of Christ. But Christ alone holds the Holy Spirit, and he will dispense the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is of so much importance and value and so high and exalted that John the Baptist is not even worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandal. Now, I don't know, how many of you have ever had someone tie your shoes for you? This was something that was new to me when we went to Ethiopia. Because in Ethiopia, they have a much more hierarchical mindset of their community. And so I was there as a guest and as a teacher and as a brother in the Lord. And so among our students, in their thinking, that was worthy of higher honor. And so if I walked out of class or we had a break time and my shoe was untied, one of those guys would say, "Oh, let me grab that." And he would bend his knees down in the dust so that I, as his guest and teacher, didn't have to bend down and get my pants dirty. It was a strange thing. It took me a long time to get used to that. Although it was also a beautiful thing. And this would have been a common work that every servant was acquainted with. And every child had probably done for their daddy when he came home from the field or came home from the market. All of Israel would know what it means to bend down and untie someone's shoes. When they come to your house and you get the bowl of water and you take their sandals off and you wash their feet, you show your guests honor, or the children show honor to their parents, or the servant of the house does it as one of their servant duties. John says, "I'm not even worthy to be a servant. I'm not even worthy to bow down in the dirt in front of this guy and touch his shoes." We are not talking about a man. We are talking about the Son of God, born in the flesh, come to walk among us. And John the Baptist is saying, make ready the way for this Jesus who's coming. But the amazing thing about this is that Jesus does come, and he comes to a bunch of unworthy, sinful people that he's willing to say, "I want you to be my servants. I want you to come and touch me and to sit with me. I want you to come and live with me." That is an amazing joining of these characteristics. The glory of Christ and his humility, they're coming Don't you want that? Don't you want to know that kind of God? And then everyone who is there hears this from heaven. You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Of all the things that God could say about Christ, about the second person of the Trinity, of all the things that he could say about his authority, his greatness, God the Father draws attention to this. You are altogether pleasing to me. There is nothing impure. There is nothing unlovely. There is nothing unworthy in you. I am completely pleased with you. And that is an amazing way that Jesus starts his own ministry. He starts with this confirmation from heaven, from the Father. Yes, you are my Son. I have sent you. And as we saw, I think these verses tie back to Isaiah. They tie back to the Psalms. God is also telling him, and I find you worthy to sit on the throne of David. I find you worthy to rule over this people that I am preparing for you out here in the wilderness. I find you worthy to someday be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. When you have been crucified and resurrected and are ascended and seated at my right hand, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Just one brief word of application. We've got to go out to the wilderness and meet Christ. We've got to be ready to walk away from everything in our life, to go out to the wilderness just like all these people going out to John the Baptist, empty-handed. My job's not coming with me. My house isn't coming with me. My possessions aren't coming with me. I'm coming by myself with sins alone to meet the Lord who's going to forgive those sins, and then he's going to be my God. You can be like many in this story who are preparing to meet the Lord face to face, or you can stand with those Pharisees and those lawyers who rejected the purpose of God for themselves. They were shut out. They shut themselves out of the kingdom, and even what they had was taken away. We come with repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where this journey of discipleship starts. That's the door into the kingdom. And we're praying, Lord, let me meet your Son. Let's pray. Lord God, give us ears to hear the words that you're speaking through John the Baptist, through the Gospel of Mark. Give us hearts of flesh that want only Christ. Make us a people ready. You've sent him once and you're sending him again. He was, he is, and he is coming. Make us a people ready to meet him face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.